Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a radio ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. Join us now as our pastor, Gordon Dixon, opens the Word of God to us.
To Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Once again, I'd like to wish all of you a blessed and wonderful Thanksgiving. And this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, we discover why we can be thankful. What is it that the Lord has offered to us that makes us thankful people? It may be this morning in difficult financial times, economic times, that you would wonder, why should I be faithful? What is it that the Lord has given to me? And this is when we come with a reminder of the Lord's amazing ability, of what He has done. And it's so well stated here, so concisely stated in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Shall we bow our heads together? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd like to ask you today if you would be a co-laborer with me. Would you, as the Lord allows you to, as the Lord prompts you to today, would you commit yourself during this message this morning to prayer? My dear friend, nothing can be accomplished without it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But the Lord has told us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I wonder this morning, as the Lord allows me to preach this message, if you would pray. Would you commit yourself to praying during this message, taking what we learn from the Scripture and using it as a precious offering to offer up to the Lord even as I speak this morning? That would be the commitment of your heart. If you would say, yes, Pastor, I will pray. I will call out to the Lord during this message, and I'll try to take every opportunity during this message to call out to the Lord, not only for myself and for you as pastor, but also for those around me. Would you, by the upraised hand this morning, indicate that? Yes, I will pray. I will call out to the Lord. I will use this as a time of prayer. Thank you so much for your encouragement. May the Lord be praised. Shall we bow together before Him? Father, I praise you and thank you this morning that God is able. Lord, I praise you and thank you for your exceedingly great power, your marvelous ability. And Lord, we marvel even more that it is at work presently in us. And now, Father, I ask with the eyes of faith that you would help every one of us to see it. For those here this morning who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, may this be the day that the Father of lights gives them light so that we can say, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Lord, I just pray that you would bring forth precious souls to yourself today with a simple, childlike comprehension of the simple premise that God is able. Lord, help, I pray today, help every one of us. Help every lost person here to mix faith with the promises of God. And Lord, would you grant us genuine revival in this nation? Lord, would you show us that you are able? Would you demonstrate to the young people around us who so desperately need to see this that God is able? And Father, we praise you and exalt you and will thank you for all eternity for what you do even in these next few minutes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a marvelous and wonderful reminder of the harvest that the Lord gives, we find here, of His great capacity to bring about the harvest. In John chapter 4, when you remember the story of the woman at the well, the woman of Sychar, and you remember how the Lord talked to her and she confessed, along with the Queen of Sheba, this man told me almost everything I'd ever done. She recognized the power of the Spirit of God at work in her. The Word of God unveiled the secrets of her heart, just as you find in Hebrews chapter 4, just as you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that as the Word of God is shared, it unveils the secrets of the heart. And what happened on this occasion was that woman went into her hometown of Sychar, and she gathered all the people together and said, "You have got to hear this man. You must come and meet this man who told me everything I'd ever done." And so as the disciples were meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ there at the well, they were looking out across the fields. Now just picture this in your mind for a moment. Here comes this woman leading the way, and behind her are all these other people, many of them dressed in light colors, many of them wearing turbans on their heads. And as they walked across that field, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words to the disciples. "Do you not say that there are 4 months and then come harvest?" He said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And more than one commentator has said, "Can you not see those white turbaned individuals as they are walking across the field?" And the Lord compares those with a harvest of wheat, that it's obvious to the farmer, it's obvious to the landowner. When the wheat is ready to be harvested, the Lord Jesus Christ was using that to compare with a wonderful harvest of men, a wonderful harvest of the souls of men. You see, we sang this even this morning in number 493, when we sang, "Come ye thankful people, come." We sang, "Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin." So you see, throughout even our hymn book is this thought sprinkled that the harvest that we have all around us, the harvest at this time of year is a wonderful reminder of how the Lord gathers his people into his garner. He gathers his people to be with him in heaven. You and I have reminders all around us of what is going on. When we sang this morning, "All the world is God's own field." Would you stop to think with me this morning what God's own field has produced in this last year? Those who study this tell us that in the cultivated fields of the world in this last year that we are aware of, there were 293 million tons of potatoes produced on this earth in this last year. Some would say, no, those are outdated numbers. Some would say it's closer to 400 million tons of potatoes. Just in this last year, what we discovered about the output of corn was that in 2007, there were 2.01 billion tons of corn produced in God's own field. Here in the U.S., the reports from the Department of Agriculture indicated that we were planting 90.5 million acres with corn. And in China, just in this last year, there were 146 million tons of corn produced. So you see, folks, we live in the middle of a wonderful object lesson. We live in the middle of God's own field. I think many of you are in the same habit that I am in. Findlay is not a thriving metropolis, but there are some of us in this room who just hate traffic jams. And so we'll take all sorts of detours to get away from those traffic jams. Many of you will go to the south. If you're going from Blanchard Valley Hospital and down on South Main Street, if you're going from there out toward the mall area or out there to that side of town, you won't come through the middle of town. You'll skirt through the cornfields out there. If it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and people are headed this way across town, they usually won't go right through the middle of town. They'll go out into the cornfields, and they'll go out in the cornfields on 99 and go out that way. And so you and I live in the middle of these illustrations. This morning on our ride home with our children in the car, we will be reminded of God's own field, of the harvest that he has given. But dear friend, God's most precious harvest is the harvest of men. So when you and I think today of God's exceedingly great ability at work, when we think in terms of God is able, let us not merely be limited by our thinking that God is able to produce millions of tons of corn or millions of tons of potatoes. He's capable of doing something far more wondrous. He's capable of bringing about change in the hearts of men. That is what he is capable of doing. The Lord is able, according to this passage, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. If you're taking notes today, you will notice that Paul's prayer appealed to God about men. That's what we have in verses 14 through 18. God's appeal that he is making. He is calling out to the Lord that they would be strengthened with might. That word might is a reference to his ability. That they would be strengthened with God's ability in the inner man. And so you can see that throughout this prayer is sprinkled this marvelous and wonderful understanding that the transcendent God, the God who is able, that wonderful and marvelous, amazingly powerful God who is able, is at work in our inner man. He is at work in us as individuals. If you are praying today, even as I preach this message, let your eyes fall down across those wonderful prayer requests in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following. Wonderful prayer requests that they are to pray for each other. But you not only have Paul's prayer that appealed to God about men, you have Paul's doxology that speaks to men about God. We can say today that we ought to praise and exalt the God who is able. When we sang a few moments ago, praise God from whom all blessings flow. What were we doing? We were praising and exalting the God who is able. Dear friend, have you come to that simple, childlike belief? Have you come to embrace in a childlike fashion that simple premise in the Word of God that God is able? You see, this is the power behind any optimism that you and I might have. Now, I know that there are those in the world who say, if you can dream it, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. But we understand when we read more of their writings that they are only speaking in terms of the frail power of humanity. They are not thinking in terms of God's infinity, God's deity at work, God's matchless infinity in our infirmity. But you know, there are others, and many of you here are guiding children this morning. You can begin with this simple premise. I am so honored this morning to have my own mother here in our congregation this morning. I'm so glad that Mom could be with us. You see, even when I was very young, my mother used to say these words to me, "With the Lord's help, you can do anything that you set your mind to. With the Lord's help, you can do anything that you set your mind to." Question, dear friend. How could that be? How can it be that we could do anything we set our minds to? Now be careful. With the Lord's help. You see, if it is not the Lord's matchless ability working in us, if He is not the source, if He is not the generator, if you will, of the powerful voltage that is necessary, no, it can't be done without Him. But we learn in the Word of God that with God, all things are possible. And so, dear ladies, even as you encourage your own children, may I encourage you to help them with the understanding that God is able and that they can, by that, they can say, with the Lord's help, I can do these things. May I invite you to hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 3 and turn with me over, please, to Romans chapter 4. And while you're turning, I would like for you to remember the wonderful passages that we have that teach us that God is able. For many of you, this will be a walk down memory lane. For those of you who remember when we were renovating this auditorium, you remember the series. We had two services in the morning down in Spurgeon Hall, and we went through the series, God is Able. So for many of you, this will be a wonderful walk down memory lane. For some of you in this room, this will be brand new. For some of you in this room, you will say, that is the first time I have ever thought in those terms. What I'd like to show you is in Matthew chapter 10, I'll read Matthew chapter 10 on my way to Romans chapter 4. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 28. He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You and I this morning recognize that if we were to go out and we were to travel around our community, we would recognize that in certain places there are very high towers, and these very high towers carry very heavy, high voltage wires that carry electricity over a large area. Those of you who study such things know that there is a step-up transformer that allows the voltage to be transferred over a large area, and then by the time it comes to your house, it's been through a step-down transformer. Many of you even have step-down transformers in your cell phones. When you plug in that large block that you plug into the wall, that actually steps it down so that it won't fry your cell phone. And so we understand step-up and step-down transformers. We understand what it is to have a great deal of respect for very high voltage electricity being transferred over a large area. Dear friend, when we speak today of God being able, this is not to be taken lightly. You and I should not be whimsical. We should not approach this in a flimsy manner when we speak of God being able, and I remind you why from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. It says, "Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." When you and I come to grips with, when we come to grasp that God is able, we ought to do so with the utmost respect. You and I should not look at his great ability as a toy for our lust. Oh, no, 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 no. No, this is a tool for life. This is a tool for living for the Lord, that God's great ability can be and is at work in us. So you see how Abraham applied this. If you're looking at Romans chapter 4, notice what it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Watch, this is a very interesting comment in the first phrase. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace." Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, you and I learned this earlier in our series. We learned Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Folks, it is not of ourselves. It is not of our works. Ourselves and our works are specifically excluded by God. If you and I believe that somehow or other we can manufacture our own tower of salvation, that somehow or other we can deliver ourselves, we are so sadly mistaken if we embrace that premise this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is not of works." Why? Lest any man should boast. No one is going to be walking the streets of gold saying, "I earned my own way here." Our dear brother, he just went to be with the Lord, Lloyd Sines. What a wonderful man. He sat right back here, right about where Gene Baker's sitting all the time. He was sitting there service after service. If you met him out in the community, he had a hat on that said, "Jesus saves." He wanted that to be known by everybody. Can you really imagine Lloyd Sines walking the streets of gold this morning saying, "I earned it. I got here by my own doings. I got here by my own works"? No, may it never be. He is rejoicing over the free gift of God's grace. Christians, are you praying this morning? He's rejoicing over the free gift of God's grace. Pray that everyone here would simply understand this, that everyone would recognize it is only out of God's kindness that anybody ever trusts Christ. You see, this is the only way it could be so that no man could boast. That's why it says in the passage you have open in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace." The only way to specifically exclude man's proud boasting is salvation is by simple trust. If you are saying this morning, but Lord, I'm trying. Lord, I'm trying. I'm trying to do the best that I know how. I'm trying, Lord. I'm just trying and trying to do good works. My friend, you've missed it. It's not by trying. It is by trusting His promises. It is by placing faith in His promises. Because the Lord Jesus Christ reminded us, and you find it throughout the Gospels and even here in Paul's reminder, it is of faith that it might be by grace. You and I will be rejoicing for all eternity over the simple, unmerited, undeserved, kind disposition of God toward us. Well, question, how do you do that? How do you place that faith? Christians, are you praying this morning? As you committed to pray, would you pray this morning? How do you do that? How do you employ this faith? Look, if you will, at verse 20. It says of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, question. What does it mean to be strong in faith? Does that mean that he sort of closed his eyes and he just tried really, 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 really hard to believe? No, don't miss this. Look what it says in verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. There it is. There is your basis for faith. The belief, the simple trust that what God had promised, He was able to perform. Dear friend, have you come to that simple trust? Have you come to place your faith, your trust in the simple premise, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see it? Do you see that just by seeing and being persuaded by embracing this simple promise of God, you don't have to promise God anything to get to heaven. What you have to do is embrace His promises. You see, that's what happened in Abraham's case. Abraham, it tells us, was strong in faith. And what does that mean, verse 21? Being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and don't miss this part in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, what does that word imputed mean? That's an interesting word. We don't use that very much today, imputed. Here's what it means. It means to place it on someone's account. If you went today, someone said, by the way, I have gone into your bank account, or I have been by your school account, or I have been to some place where you have an account, and I have placed something on that account for you, then you and I could say that was imputed. That value was placed upon. That value was transferred to my account. It was imputed. Well, friends, in this case, to Abraham, it was imputed to him for righteousness. God's righteousness was imputed to him. Do you recognize what it means today to be saved? Do you recognize that what the Lord is offering you in His promise is, He is offering to impute or transfer or put to your account. He is offering to put something on your account that is no less than His perfect righteousness. How would you today like to be clothed in the righteousness of God? That when God Almighty looks at you today, He sees you clothed in the righteousness of His dear Son. That is what He is offering. That's what Abraham believed. The reason he was strong in faith was not that he somehow worked up a lot of energy and worked up a lot of strength to really, really believe hard. No. The strength of the faith is not determined by how hard you try to believe, but on the basis of your faith. That's what determines the strength of your faith, is the basis of your faith. You can see this in other passages. If you would like to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. You say, all right, if I place this kind of faith in the God who is able, if I would believe, if I would trust with Abraham that what God has promised me, He is able to perform. If I were to trust that, if I were to believe that, what would God do for me? Oh, my friend, what a wonderful promise is this in Hebrews chapter 7, another God is able passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore He, God, wherefore God is able. You see it in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. What does that word uttermost mean? It means just as far as you can possibly go into infinity. The children laugh when they watch Toy Story and they see Buzz Lightyear, the little toy robot, say, to infinity and beyond. And they always laugh about that. But dear friend, here's what you and I need to recognize. This is not fantasy. This is reality. The Lord has promised to save to the uttermost, to infinity, beyond our wildest expectations. God has promised to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him, by Jesus Christ. Dear friend, if you have never come to Jesus Christ as Savior, why not today? Why not trust His simple promise that He's given you here? Why not say, I'm going to come to God by Him. I'm going to come to God by Jesus Christ, the one who offered me this righteousness by the virtue of what He did on that cruel cross when He died for our sins. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells you that He was willing to take your sins upon Himself, and He was willing to impute or transfer His righteousness to you. Dear friend, God is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him. Would you not this very day place your faith, your trust in that simple premise that God is able? And the Bible says, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. This is the promise of the living God. The gods of the nations are idols. This is the promise of the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who promises you He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. You learn in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 these words, "For this cause," the Apostle Paul said, "for this cause I suffer all these things. Nevertheless," the Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed." Why? "For I know whom I have believed." That's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul, who recognized God is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him, the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Have you come to the recognition that God is able to save you and that you can trust every hope you have of ever getting to heaven? You can place that all on His wonderful shoulders. You can place it all on His finished work when He said on the cross, "It is finished," that the finished work of Jesus Christ will satisfy the Lord's wrath. Only the finished work of Christ. Without that finished work of Christ, without believing in Him, then you and I would be eternally miserable in hell. Dear friend, Daniel Whittle, who wrote one of the hymns in our hymn book, he put it this way, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart," and we don't know that. We do not know how God imparts saving faith. We don't know how He does it, folks. We know it is by the preaching of the Word of God, just like I'm preaching to you this morning from the Word of God, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that you could this very moment, you could at this very time in the message this morning, you could come to believe, you could place your faith in the promise of God. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart, but I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Whittle wrote, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him, but I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him. I think that's a reference to our passing on. Brother Lloyd Sines just walk the veil with him, or Whittle writes, or meet him in the air. I don't know that, but this much I know. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Would you today commit your entire life to him? Would you today commit your faith to him? Give all of your faith, all of your trust today to the God who is able. As you can see in your notes then this morning, this praise that we are giving to the Lord, we're praising and exalting the God who is able. What we have just learned is the potential aspect of this. That is God's great capacity. And we've learned a great deal already in the message this morning. We've learned a great deal about how God is able. What is it in this passage? What is it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 that we recognize that God is able to do? Well, go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 with me. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, and let us ask this question. How is it that God's ability is demonstrated in this passage? How can we see God's great ability here? We'll look at it again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able. Well, there's that same idea again. Unto him that is able. There's a reference to his power there. His dunamis, if you will. That's the word that's used there in the original language. His amazing power. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Well, now you have this overflowing, infinite capacity that he has. This marvelous ability that he has. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If you're paying really close attention in the message this morning, here's what you begin to recognize. You begin to recognize that when we speak of God being able, that something is at work here that we can ask for. That we can make an appeal to the God who is able, and there's something powerful, and there's something wonderful. There is a potential aspect to this, but there's a hint of a practical aspect that you and I ought to embrace. We ought to just take hold of this. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I call you to as a reminder here, because this is sometimes misquoted. It's not all that we could ask or think. It's all that we ask or think. Dear friend, you see what he's saying here? He's saying, you and I have not even begun to plumb the depths in what we ask or think. God is able to do infinitely beyond. You could translate it that way. Infinitely beyond what we ask or think. The idea is, if you took everything that God is capable of doing, if you just went into the heavens and infinitely beyond, that what you and I ask or think is at the very bottom. That everything that God is capable of doing in his infinite capacity, infinitely beyond, it's infinitely beyond what we ask or think. I don't know what happens to you, but when I read a passage like this, I think, oh, Lord, give us revival. If we do not know revival in this nation, dear friend, then the United States of America
that we love and cherish, and the values that we just admire and adore so much, it appears that God has withdrawn His hand from our nation. Would you and I not say this morning, God is able. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above what we ask or think. And say with me, I'm going to cry out to the Lord for revival. I'm going to ask the Lord to do this great work in me. I'm going to ask Him to say this morning, Lord, what do You want us to do? Well, at the very least from this passage, let's start asking. Let's not assume, oh, the Lord's busy. I'll just get a busy signal. He's not really listening to me. No, friend, no. Don't make that mistake. Let's start asking. Lord, we're asking You for revival. He says, above what we ask or even think. What do you think this morning? What do you think the Lord is capable of doing? I mean, just picture it in your mind and say, okay, if the Lord's going to do a great work, here's what I would picture Him doing. Here's what I would think He would be doing. Dear friend, His capacity is infinitely beyond that. So how do you apply and how do you practically, there's a practical aspect for this. How do you begin to apply this? Well, how does it apply with a wayward child? How does it apply when some child of yours or grandchild of yours is making such terrible choices or they're going through such difficulties? Perhaps it's not waywardness. Perhaps it's sickness. Dorothy Baker shared with me yesterday about her grandson and the difficulties he's having. Folks, what we can do is we can get on our faces before the Lord and we can say, Lord, I believe that God is able. And Lord, You're able to do exceedingly, abundantly above what we ask or think. How about your own sons and daughters? We just had a missions conference. Would you get on your faces before the Lord and beg the Lord to use your own son and your own daughter in the field, in God's own field of the world? What a privilege it would be to have some of our own young people just be able to get under them and support them and uphold them and say, God is able. Why not take on the mission fields of the world? Today, if you're struggling with your finances, you say, wait, God is not able because the stock market is down. Oh, really? Are we so shallow in the way we think about that? God is not able because the stock market is down. No, friend. It doesn't mention the stock market in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It doesn't even mention it. It's not even there. It's not because the stock market is down or because unemployment is rising. How do you apply God is able in these dark circumstances? I didn't read it to you this morning, but it's in your notes if you care to go back and see it after the service. But in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8, it says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, why would that be? Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. Did you get the alls there? Did you see how even in dark times, even when the stock market is down, even when unemployment is rising, even when work is slow at work and you're wondering, Lord, where is all this going to go? What is going to happen to my own finances? Lord, what's going to happen in every way that the Lord, what is this going to happen here? You say, well, look, maybe what I should do is, maybe I should stop giving. Maybe I ought to just, you know, kind of hoard it here because, you know, I've got to have this little bit to live on. Can I tell you that 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8 says exactly the opposite? That's not what it says, folks. It says that you and I, in our giving, purposing in our heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver, but verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. How does God is able apply in your failing health or in your troubling future or for some of you in your boring life? Let's admit it. Some of you in this room are bored to tears.
one of the reasons you've thought about using drugs, or you've thought about using substances, or you've thought about experimenting with sex outside of marriage, or you've thought about, you know, trying to see if you can just, if you can buy or get things that will make you happy. You're bored to tears. Can I tell you, you're missing one of the greatest adventures of life if you would simply come to embrace the simple premise that God is able. You will know the greatest high voltage life you have ever known in all of your being. What about that bondage to some sin? Dear friend, God is able, and He is able to provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. From God's word, we've established then this morning this potential aspect. Wouldn't there be someone here? Wouldn't there be one individual here today who would believe and embrace the simple truth that God is able, that He is able to save to the uttermost, to the farthest and most infinite extreme, those that come unto God by Jesus Christ? But as I say, don't miss this practical aspect. This is amazing. This is amazing. But would you look at it again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? Read it again. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that, look this way, works in us. That word works is a present active indicative. He is saying He is presently at work. He is doing it even now. You say, well, why don't I see it? It's because you're looking at it with the eyes of flesh rather than the eyes of faith. He is even now at work. Even now His great ability is before us. The great potential aspect can be brought to a marvelous practical aspect if you and I would simply embrace. So what is this practical aspect? It is God's conducting His work through us according to God's power, presently working in us. This particular passage includes more references to God's power in a very short paragraph than any other place in the entire Bible. It's like you can see right here, here is the connection point. This is where you plug in. This is where you place your faith. The appeal then this morning is simple. Would you place your faith in the God who is able? Shall we bow our heads together? Well, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Dear friend, there are people in this room this morning who need to offer to God the obedience of faith. That's the way the Scripture refers to it. God has shown you this morning that He is able to save you. God has shown you this morning that He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. Would you be one of those this morning who would come to God by Him? In just a moment, we stand to sing this closing hymn. Perhaps you would want to make your way to the front and let someone sit down and show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that you are saved. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, as you mix faith with the promises of God, you can know with certainty. Dear friend, may I urge you, if you've come to know the Lord even in this service this morning, may I urge you to let someone know, let us show you from the Word of God this powerful potential aspect of what the Lord can do in us. Christian, it's time for you and me to embrace the simple premise that God is able. We know this, don't we? We know it. We know it. But this morning, we've experienced a powerful reminder, and I'm so grateful to those of you who prayed this morning. Thank you for your prayers. Now it is time for us to embrace the promises that God is able. Regardless of what it is that is troubling you this morning, did you not see that God is able to fulfill what He has promised? May I encourage you this morning, come and embrace the God who is able. Father, thank You for showing us Your marvelous ability. Thank You for the reminder that God is able. And now, Father, this morning, I would pray that You would deal with every one of us about our silly, frivolous human thinking, our depending on man's frail ability. Lord, you've told us in your word that a smoking flax he will not quench. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that you would stoke into flame the belief that is there. Lord, as I prayed on the way of the service this morning, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, if there's any area of my heart or any area of any heart in this room where there's unbelief, Lord, would you introduce into that part of that life, even this day, the simple premise that God is able. And Father, we'll praise you and thank you for what you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.